Softly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Some of you know it. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Jesus calls sinners. Well, Jesus calls. I guess that's what we want to start out with. And what I want to do this morning is continue on in what has been our theme for 2023, which is simply in Christ. But today I want to touch on another very significant element of what it means to be in Christ, the ramifications of that. And that is this idea of calling. At the beginning of the book of Romans, and I'm not even going to show you the first sentence alone. You know, when I get to heaven, and I'm sure many, many of those who try to teach scripture, and I say try because do I ever do it perfectly well? No, but I try with the help of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who do that sometimes get frustrated with the Apostle Paul. Do you know the opening sentence of the book of Romans is 133 words? So I'm not going to give you all 133, but Paul is referencing Jesus, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, the we being Paul himself and those who were co-laboring with him, taking the gospel throughout the Gentile world to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also, you Christians in Rome. This is a plural you. You've heard me reference this fact before. I obviously spoke English growing up. We probably all did in our homes. It was just kind of, we got it by osmosis, didn't we? But I had to learn a new language when I became a foreign missionary. And I had to learn some things about grammar that I just kind of intuitively knew. But one thing just that has become just, wow, amazing to me is how we as English-speaking Christians, we are at a disadvantage because when we see the word you, we don't automatically know, is that plural you like in all y'all, like they say in Texas, or just the singular like Y-O-U. But in other languages, there is absolutely no confusion. So in Polish, for example, there is absolutely never any confusion, which it is. But here, and we tend to individualize virtually every you we see in scripture. I tend to think most American Christians do. But this is the plural you. He says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, this word called, again, this is not something I really ever thought much about until I was preparing to go to the mission field back in 2001. I began to raise financial support to go overseas. And gave me opportunity just to visit a lot of churches and sit with a lot of Christians and explain what God was already doing in Poland. And I was eager to get there and join him. And people would often ask me, well, hey, tell us or tell me, how is it that God called you to Poland? And I came to realize that in so many ways, that is so much Christianese. Because virtually every time, not completely, almost every time in the New Testament, the word calling is used. It is not about something we're called to do. It's about something that all of us, all believers, are called to be or to aspire to. And we're going to get into some of those specifics this morning. This is not going to be comprehensive. There's a lot in the New Testament about being called, but I want to touch on a few. But people would ask me, well, how is it that God called you? And I started to dig into the New Testament and understand what does it mean? What is this idea of calling? And I realized, wow, Christians are really misusing this word. Perhaps you've heard someone say, well, the Lord called me to preach. Okay. Maybe. I guess he did. My experience has been, this is only my, maybe I'm just too cynical. Sometimes I hear Christians say, well, the Lord called me to do thus and such. And I get the vibe, again, this is maybe, I think it's accurate most of the time. I get this vibe. It's like, don't question me about what I'm doing because God told me to do it. Oh, really? Okay. Go ahead and do it then. Who am I to get in God's way? But you hear Christians a lot of times speaking, well, the Lord called me to do this or that. Okay. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But there are a number of things in which and to which every Christian, everyone sitting here who is in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, to which you've been called, in which you've been called. And I just want to push away this exclusivity mentality that, oh, only a few special people are called. In so many ways, we're all called to many things. And I'm not going to, again, be exhaustive, but I want to point out some in particular, which I think are important for us this morning. So if you are in such a relationship, a saving relationship, and I realize that in a group of people like we have here today, we may have people who have not yet come to that place where you've gone, wow, I realize I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I can't save myself. I'm going to turn away from my independence from God, and I'm going to turn to him and allow him to save me by virtue of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I want that. I want eternal life. I want forgiveness of sins. The bald-faced fact is, as a 19-year-old freshman at Ohio State, I came face-to-face with my own sinful self, and I just went, you know what? I don't want to go to hell. That's just, oh, you shouldn't scare people. I had a friend who used to say, scare them in or love them in. Either way, whatever. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't. And I knew I was bound for there, and I didn't want that to happen. And the Lord saved me. So if you have not yet made that step of faith, I urge you to do so. Most of you have. How do you know, Jack, that Paul was really addressing all the Christians? Because he says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. There it is. It's all the Christians who are called in some way. Now, this is a screenshot of my iPhone. I'm thinking, how can I make this relevant to people today? How can I make this resonate with people? And so this idea came to me of the iPhone. See, these are my favorites. Well, I have so many favorites. Those are not all my favorites. Of course, Joan is not on that. But those are some of my kids. They're up there on my. So, you know, when you get your phone, you're going to call some of your people. Well, you go to your, you hit, what do? You hit favorites, don't you? What if you wonder, I just wonder if so-and-so maybe tried to call me and I missed their call. What do? You go to recents, don't you? Who has called me recently? And you kind of look through the list. And so this is a screenshot of my phone from Saturday. So the black is people that I call. I called Mike Spurlock Saturday morning at 9:42. And I called him the day before that. And I called Phil Gerth the day before. And the ones in red are the people who called me, right? So the two numbers that I didn't recognize, so I didn't pick up, and it was some robocall, whatever. Okay. Phil Gerth called me Friday. So this is what you do. You just push that little recents button, and it, wow, it tells you a lot. Who is calling me? So the title of today's message is Check Your Recents. Check, if the Bible is an iPhone, which I know it's not, okay, just for sake of the title of the message, if your Bible is an iPhone, check it for recents. Check it for who's calling you. Subtitle, Knowing and Embracing Your Calling in Jesus Christ. Knowing and Embracing Your Calling in Jesus Christ. It's important for you to know, if that Bible stays closed all the time and you don't come on Sunday, you don't sit and receive the truth of God, you're not going to know what's true. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. known truth. It's not simply, well, you know, the truth makes you free. No, it doesn't. Not if you don't know it and believe it. The implication is you're also believing what you're knowing, right? So we're going to talk about knowing and embracing. Paul told Timothy at the end of 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Thank you. Say it again. Okay, so the people who are listening later, I went down to the audience and I tried to trick Anna McGlone, but she's too sharp this morning. And I said, here, hold my Bible. As I'm playing off of this idea of take hold of the eternal life to which you're called. And I tried to take it back out of her hands. Guess what? She wasn't going to let it go. She finally did. Thanks, Anna. But the idea, grab on. I know you know if you're a saved person, you have eternal life. You go, yeah, I know. Okay, but have you embraced it? Are you holding on to it? Have you taken hold and really grasp what does that mean? We're going to get into that. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, take a look at that screenshot. Look who is calling me. Seven times. God was on my phone. No, actually, what I did is I went to my, Mike's looking at that. How did he do that? I went to my contacts and where Joan, I deleted Joan and I edited and deleted Joan and put in God and I asked her to call me multiple times. So she just kept calling me this morning. I took a screenshot and there it is. But the point is, if the Bible is an iPhone, check your recents. That's what you'd see. God is, who's calling? Who is this God? God, it's God. He's calling. He must really want some. He's called seven times. And as you might guess, I have 7 points this morning about being called of Jesus Christ. So check your recents, knowing and embracing your calling in Jesus Christ. So, first point, we looked at this. Paul speaks to all the Christians in Rome, to those who are the called of Jesus Christ. Matthew 9, verse 10, I'll just read this for you. Then it happened as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Christians, true Christians, are people who said, whoa, yeah, big time. I am a sinner. I need a savior. Now, I know there are a lot of people who are outside the kingdom who would readily admit, yeah, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Just like the Pharisees would go, yeah, I make sacrifices. I know I'm a sinner, but not really that bad of a sinner. No. Listen to what Paul said as he referred to his Jewish co-Jews in the nation of Israel. That's not the right word, but you know what I mean. Other Jews for whom he longed that they would come into the kingdom. He says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Not knowing about God's righteousness. Well, that describes me. I was a religious person. I knew about sin. Yeah, okay, I go to the church and I'm a sinner, so I got to do these things to hopefully mitigate those sins. But I really didn't know how really awesomely righteous God was and how much I needed a savior. So Christians are people who go, yeah, wow, I am hopeless without Christ. when I was in Scouts, I took life-saving merit badge. And I think, I was trying to remember, I think it was about 14. I was a scrawny 14-year-old kid at Scout camp trying to pass my life-saving merit badge. And my counselor was one of my cousins. And at the time, he was 21. He was a big hulking 21-year-old guy. And I was a scrawny 14-year-old. And maybe you know this, when you're trying to save a drowning person, if they have not completely given up, they will kill you. They're desperate and they're clinging and they're going to grab you. And in order to save themselves, they'll push you down. So what they taught us to do, I don't know if they still teach it, what they taught us to do is what you do if the person is thrashing about and is threatening to hurt you, you grab them and you pull them under until they give up. Then you can save them. See, a Christian is a person who goes, okay, I give up. I cannot save myself. My younger sister, this happened years ago. She was whitewater rafting with some friends on the New River in West Virginia. And there were two of these big inflatable raft things going down the river. And she was in the lead one with a bunch of people. And it was quite a bumpy ride. And she was actually thrown out and ended up in a whirlpool in the river. And she tells the story. She remembers she could not get out of the whirlpool. She was fighting and fighting. And she tells the story. She remembers giving up, saying, okay, I'm going to go see God now. As a matter of fact, when the second boat pulled her out of the water, see, she was shot out of the whirlpool after she surrendered and just kind of went limp, quit fighting. It shot her out. They pulled her out. She remembers hearing people lean over her saying, I think she's dead. How did she get saved? She gave up and quit trying to. We all can relate to this, can't we? Parents, you have little kids. They're trying to do something. I don't know what it would be, but they just, it's beyond their capability. And they're like, no, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. You just know you can't, you don't know how to do that. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You know, it's only when they give up and let you save them, let you help them. So a Christian is someone, is a sinner who's truly a sinner in the sense that they realize how much of a sinner they really are. All true believers, okay, are among the called of Jesus Christ. So when you think of this concept of call, well, that's only for some special people that have a special something from God to do some really amazing thing, and the rest of us are just sort of the also-rans. No, all true believers are among the called of Jesus Christ. Next, Paul said in 2 Timothy that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Holy is kind of a churchy word, isn't it? It's kind of a religious word. And it has developed this kind of meaning that's really, in many ways, not biblical. When we think of holy, we tend to think of someone who's behaving in a certain way that's sort of sanctimonious, and I'm better than you are, and I never do anything wrong, or at least I want other people to think I never do anything wrong. Holy means set apart, special. You are special. God has called you. God has called us. God has called you with a holy calling. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, Paul said, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but are also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. We have certain vessels in our house. We lived in Poland, and we acquired some Polish pottery while we live there. And I guess it's kind of a coveted thing. People think this, oh, this real cool Polish pottery. And we sometimes give it as gifts. And we have a few really special pieces. And what do you think my wife would think if I said, honey, I need to change the oil. Can I use one of your Polish pottery ware things to catch the oil? She would, wait a minute. There are certain vessels for that, Jack. Go get an old coffee can or, you know, but don't use this. This is set aside. It's something special. It's holy. That's how you are. God has set you apart. He's called you with a holy calling. His intention is that you would live a life that reflects the fact that you get it, that you're set aside for something special. Therefore, Paul says, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Every Christian is saved with a holy calling, but not all Christians are useful to their master because they haven't cleansed themselves to be that kind of vessel that God wants to use. So, number two, we are called with a holy calling. So we're going seven. Remember how many times did God call me on my iPhone? Seven times. We're doing seven. Okay, next one. Hebrews 3:1. The writer says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. So we have been called with a heavenly calling. I remember as a little boy in my neighborhood, and I grew up in the era where kids ran around the neighborhood, and parents weren't being irresponsible. It was just what everybody did. You just kind of ran around. But when the street light comes on, you better come home, right? Because the neighbors kind of see you, and you're playing with the other neighbor kids, and it was all good. And I can, well, when the street light comes on, or when you hear someone calling you, that would be the other time, you know, when my mom is saying, Jackie, time for dinner. I remember being two lots down from my house, and the neighbor kids that we played with, I'm one of seven kids, and they had eight kids, and we had a blast playing together, and I was over at their house, and they had a hedge, and I was hiding behind, and some of you older people remember, do they still have Jif peanut butter? Is that still around? Jif peanut butter. They used to give in the springtime, in the windy month, March, they used to give, you could get a kite with a jar of Jif. And you could also get this, it was like a telescope thing. It had two mirrors in it. It was just cardboard in it. You just kind of felt like a spy or something. I don't know. This is during Cold War, you know, Cold War years, the Soviet Union and this whole spy thing, you know. So I was down behind the hedge and I was looking through my, through my little Jif peanut butter telescope, because there was no one over there, but I just thought I was cool just looking at what was over there. And I could hear my mom calling me for dinner. Jackie, time for dinner. But you know what? I was having too much fun. And I acted like I didn't. I acted like I didn't hear her. And I ignored that call. But I knew from where the call was coming. She was calling me to home. She was calling me not to heaven, but to, I guess, my earthly heaven, my home, where dinner was. And we are being beckoned by God. And that call emanates from heaven. That's going to be where you and I, if you're a true believer in Christ today, that's where we're going to be spending eternity. I referenced this passage at the beginning. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Many years ago, this was probably in the 70s, I came to the Lord as a 19-year-old, got married at age 20, age 21. I'm just trying to figure out who am I, what is the Christian life? And one of the little booklets that people in our church read was called Think of Your Future by a guy by the name of William McDonald. And in this book, Think of Your Future, McDonald quotes a guy by the name of Hendrik Van Loon. And Van Loon, who was a Dutch-American journalist and professor, he wrote a book for his kids to kind of help explain things to his kids. And I guess that this was to help them grasp the concept of eternity, presumably. That's what he was doing. And then later it was helpful to people like me who read his quote. So this is the quote from Van Loon's book, The Story of Mankind, that was in Think of Your Future that I read back in the 70s. It goes like this. High in the north, in a land called Svithjod. Okay, he's Dutch-American, so Svithjod. There's a mountain. It is 100 miles long and 100 miles high. A mountain 100 miles long, 100 miles high. And once every 1,000 years, a little bird comes to this mountain to sharpen its beak. When the mountain has thus been worn away, a single day of eternity will have passed. And I remember reading that and just being blown away. Now, I know what the word eternity means. It just means forever. It just keeps going on and on. Like, you know, Chuck Norris, you know, he counted to infinity. Twice. You have to wait for it, right? But this kind, I know that you know, okay? But do you really, have you embraced, have you laid hold of the eternal life? This is something that you've been called to. So ours is a heavenly calling. We could also say an eternal calling. Next, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Paul said, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love the whole Bible. That's the spiritual thing to say, right? Do you have favorite verses? This is one of my, this verse, I really have grown to love this over the years. Knowing that I've been called into relationship. I've called into fellowship with Christ himself. Really? Are you really that special? That the God of the universe would call you into a meaningful relationship with the sinless Son of God who gave his life for you. See, the problem is we tend to think God is like us. And we think, okay, I just only have a capacity for a certain number of relationships. Maybe a way to understand this is for you parents. I heard this statement just not too long ago, within the last decade, I suppose. When you're as old as I am, a decade's not that long ago. Someone said, you know, each of my kids is my favorite kid. Wow, that resonates with me. I really can identify with that. You know, our tendency is to be like Peter. Luke 5 is where Peter was with his friends out in the boat, and they're fishing, and they get this big, well, actually what Jesus says is, hey, put your nets down over here on the other side. And imagine Peter. If I'm Peter, I'm thinking, this is what I'm not from. I'm putting my hand on my hip like this. Okay, pal. He wouldn't call him Jesus pal, but he might think, you know, you're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. You're telling me how to fish? We fished all night. We worked hard. We didn't catch anything. And now you think you know it all? But then in mid-sentence, the verse says that Peter says, but he kind of thinks again and goes, well, okay, but at your bidding, I'll do what you want me to do. Okay. They let down the nets. Lo and behold, I think The Chosen, while not inspired, the movie The Chosen is not like the Bible. There are some flaws in it, whatever. I think the scene they do about catching the fish is really great. Man, the boat starts rocking. These guys are running through the water. They get this load of fish, and Peter, it's like the light goes on in Peter's head, and he begins to realize this guy is something extraordinary. And he comes to the shore and he falls down and he says, depart from me, Lord. Before he called him master. Master, you know, we've been fishing all night. Okay. When he realizes what happens and the light goes on, he says, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. We can all relate to that. We think, I mess up. I know I'm saved, but I sometimes don't do what I know I should do. And I do what I shouldn't do. And sometimes I don't do what I should do. And we just tend to want to push away from Christ. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you not only not run away, but make you stand in the presence of his glory. If you're feeling like, I got to run away, I just can't get close to Jesus, that's just too weird, that's just too, I'm just me. No, if you're in Christ, you're under the blood, you're forgiven, you've been cleansed. By his merits, you deserve to stand, don't run away, stand in the presence of his glory. For you to run away is a denial of the efficacy of his blood. Don't diminish what Christ did for you by somehow thinking that it's not cutting it for you, or you can't stay in his presence. No, don't do that. To his disciples, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing." Actually, you know, you and I are slaves of God. If you're a saved person this morning, you are a slave of God. We tend to not. Slavery is this negative, because of American history and the sin of chattel slavery, we tend to eschew that idea. And, slavery, icky. No, we have a wonderful, loving master, and we are his slaves. But beyond that, Jesus says, "I'm calling you friends. The slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Jesus calls you his friend. What do you call yourself? Do you think of yourself as a friend of God? That's how Abraham was known, by the way, the man of faith. He was called the friend of God. Who called him that? The unregenerate people around him that saw that, this guy's got this relationship with God thing. Wow, that's extraordinary. He's the friend of God. The nations around him, they would offer sacrifices, and God was some person that was vindictive and capricious, and that people didn't really know. But here's Abraham, and he actually knows. And he, you know what? His relationship with his God, he's actually a friend of that God. He's a friend of that God. And that's what you are if you're in Christ. Many of you know that I come from a Roman Catholic upbringing, and I've learned to, at first it wasn't this way, but I've learned to really appreciate the many wonderful aspects of that for me. But I was raised by a Catholic mother and a Protestant father who signed a paper when he married my mom in 1948, agreeing that all the kids would be brought up Roman Catholic. He was a Methodist, and my mom had designs. She thought, I'll change him. How many women marry men thinking, I'll change him? Sometimes it doesn't work out the way you think it does. And so she had this plan, and long story short, he never did become a Roman Catholic and stayed in his Methodist faith. And religion was never something that was argued about in my family, but I knew that my dad had this. This was back in the days when people had these stereo, we called it a stereo, okay? And there are these big 33 LP albums, and you'd put a stack of them. You're shaking your head up and down like, you remember, yeah. Sherry knows what I'm talking about. And you push the button, and it drops down, and the arm comes up, and the needle lands on this. This plays through the songs, and then the arm comes up, and the next album drops down. And my dad had an album, and it was Tennessee Ernie Ford singing religious music. And my mom would say to us, that's really important for your dad. It reminds him of his mom. And in particular, I remember, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known." And I recall that my perception was, wow, that represents something that I don't have that. Yes, I have religion. Yes, I have certain things I know I'm supposed to do, and okay, I believe. But this idea of this intimacy with Jesus, I didn't have that. This is In the Garden by Austin Miles. He wrote this song in 1912. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody he gave to me within my heart is singing. Walks with me and he talks with me. And I can't sing without crying because I know I didn't have that. I have it now and I'm so appreciative of it. Are you, or maybe I shouldn't ask a yes or no question, to what degree are you maximizing the relationship that you have with Jesus? Are you experiencing the intimacy portrayed in that song of I spend time with Jesus and we have this intimate, I can't hide anything from him. He lets me know how I'm the object of his compassion. He loves me. And I'm urging you, as you can tell, I'm urging you toward that. Why? Because something that you have been called into. Have you been called to a job in such and such a city, or have you been called to a certain ministry? I don't know. But I absolutely know that if you're a born-again person today, you have been called into fellowship with Jesus. So we are called into relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to speed it up here. We got three more to go. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 that to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom. God calls you into his own kingdom. Question, is his kingdom future or present? Talked about eternity, trying to grasp what does that really mean? Seems like pretty future, doesn't it? Is it future or present? And it's a resounding yes is the answer to that question. It is both future and present. Didn't Jesus teach his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Thy kingdom, Lord, may it just come later. No, thy kingdom come on earth. Oh, it's going to happen in heaven. No, we're to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." The reign of Christ and the rule of Christ, God's will is that come in greater and greater and greater and greater ways as time goes on. If you see it as future only, you'll live one way. If you see it as present as well as future, you'll live differently. How you spend your time, what you do with your energy. If you only believe the first way, that the kingdom to which I've been called, I'm just biding my time. Things are bad, but you know what? I'm just going to hunker down, and I'm just going to, you know, there's incoming, you know, all this stuff going on in the culture. I'm just going to weather the storm and just pray that Jesus comes back all the sooner. Wow, come out of your bunker and realize that God's will is the reign of Christ here and now. I know we have pushback. I know we have enemies. But he's called us into his kingdom, which is as much here as it is now. I wish I had more time to develop that. That's a whole series of messages, but I'm just going to leave it at that for now. So we're called into his kingdom. And you might have guessed what the next one is. Same verse. To walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own glory. Again, as a reminder, these are the things that are true of every Christian. You are called into God's own glory. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When he's revealed, when that time comes, when the curtains are pulled back, and the glory of Christ is on display for this entire universe, all the created beings. You're going to be right there, and you're going to be revealed with him in glory. God's intention is for you to share that glory. There's a verse in the Gospels that comments, where I believe it's Matthew. Matthew comments on the fact that Jesus moved from the Bethlehem area into the Nazareth area because there was a prophecy that Zebulun and Naphtali, the two tribes of Israel, would be exposed to the Messiah. And then Matthew goes on to say, for he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, get your concordance, look all through the Old Testament. You will not find a verse that says, and he shall be called a Nazarene, referring to the Messiah. Except, and I don't pretend to be a Hebrew scholar, trust me, I'm not, but I do know that in Isaiah 9, where the prediction about the Messiah, one of the things it says, a root of Jesse will spring up. That word root is the word Natsar, which has a double meaning. We have a lot of words in English, right, that have several meanings. Some one very different from the other, same word, we get that concept. But the word Natsar, it meant a root, and it also meant something hidden. Something hidden. Jesus, by his nature, is a hidden thing. He doesn't have to stay hidden. John 14, 21, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. A person can say, God's cool. I love God. Do you? Okay. Jesus said that the person who has the commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves him. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and what? Will disclose myself to him. There is so much of Jesus that he's waiting to show you. There's so much about him that he wants you to know and experience and grasp and appreciate and revel in and relish and enjoy and exult in. And he's waiting for you. He wants to disclose him. That's his desire. But he wants us to see that we are called. That's something that we're called. Oh, that's only for the super spiritual Christians. No, it isn't. God would that every believer would go after him in that way. And then lastly, and this really sort of caps off these other six. There are more than the six I presented to you, but I want to give you Ephesians 4:1. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Think of the glorious things that we've just talked about in those previous six aspects of our calling. Wonderful, mind-blowing, awesome things. And then Paul says, okay, now walk worthy of that calling. Notice he does not say walk worthy of your salvation. You will never be worthy of God having saved you. Don't ever think you could get to the point where, I finally reached this level that God, he got a good deal when he got me. No. You will never be at that place. But the idea is walk worthy of the calling. In other words, may your life reflect the fact that you understand what your calling is and you're living in light of it. Same idea in 1 Thessalonians 1. To this end, we pray for you always. I highly encourage you to look for scriptures in the New Testament or the Old Testament as well that instruct us about how to pray. So often we tend to think prayer is about getting stuff from God or asking God. God is our genie and we just want him to make the pain stop and make the good things happen. Help me to win the lottery and to stop the headache I have. Okay. Yes, God answers prayer, specific petitions as we bring them to him if we pray according to his will, but there's so much more to prayer. And this is something really biblical. If you're wondering, I want to pray more biblically, here's something to pray. Have you prayed this for yourself? Do you pray this for others? Here's a suggestion for you. Paul said, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. I think we're going to put this PowerPoint up on the website along, attach it to this. I'm not sure how the people in the back do it. I'm thankful for their technical skills. I don't have them. I'm glad they do. And they make it such that a person can go and you think maybe you kind of flip pretty quickly, Jack, through those six things. You can get them. So what the Holy Spirit is saying to you now, people say this in this day and time, well, the Holy Spirit told me, da da da. And I think, did he really? Sorry, I can be kind of skeptical sometimes. You probably can't, but I can. But I know for sure the Holy Spirit is saying this to you this morning. Why? It's in the Bible. Have you heard God speak to you? Some people say, yeah, I have. You want to hear God speak to you? Read the Bible. You want to hear him speak out loud? Read the Bible out loud. There you go. The Holy Spirit is imploring us to walk worthy of the calling, to take those six things, to digest them, to mull them over in our minds, to say, God, work in my heart, in my life. I want to own these truths because I want my life to reflect them. Walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. He's imploring us. Why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. Isn't he worthy? Yeah, he is. He's worthy of us responding to him how he wants us to respond. What does implore mean? As I often say, a good tool for studying the Bible is just a good old quality dictionary. Some of the dictionaries are being changed in these days. Watch out. What is a woman? Yeah. No, get an old dictionary. Implore. To beg someone earnestly or desperately to do something. And the Holy Spirit is imploring you now. I've called you in those ways. We have just another minute. I'm going to tick through them again. All true believers are among the called of Christ, all of us. We're called with a holy calling. You're special. You're set apart for his purposes. Ours is a heavenly calling. We're called into relationship with Jesus Christ. We're called into his kingdom. We're called into his glory. And now, let's strive by the Spirit's power to walk worthy of that calling. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. It is so rich, and it is such a wonderful, sweet thing to our souls. How I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help each person, each hearer, those in the room this morning, those who are listening on Zoom now, those who will listen later. Help them, Lord, to walk worthy of this calling for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just say one announcement? I know you're going to do announcements, but you're going to mention about the pull-through prayer ministry that starts up the day after Labor Day. Speaking of people having passed away, of course, we're grieving the loss of our sister Mary. But you all know that as well, that in this last year, we lost two people, Dennis Henry and Paul Maxim, both of whom were volunteers with pull-through prayer. We need people to step up and fill their shoes. So you have a link in your inbox. If you don't, talk to me. I'll make sure you find it and sign up for some time slots on some of the weekdays during the months of September. Thanks.
Friday evening, Mary and I were at the Der Dutchman on I-71 for a rehearsal dinner before the wedding. And I came out of there kind of full. I feel like that this morning, Jack. You gave us a lot to chew on this morning. Thank you. That was really good. So yes, boy, life and community from spending time with Linda and Mary's family. Please pray for them this week as they're hurting, missing her. I always take comfort in the passage that says that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have a hope that we will see her again, and she got to see Jesus before us. So we can rejoice in that aspect. But please pray for the family this week. There are some announcements in your bulletin and online. If you go to newsong.family and look at the announcements there, you'll find them as well. Bill Johnston has been doing some work with Youth for Christ, and they're looking for folks who would sign up just once every 2 months to bring some snacks to the Youth for Christ event for about 25 people. If you would like to bless some kids who are seeking the Lord, it'd be a great opportunity. You can talk to Kathy Spurlock or Bill Johnston about bringing snacks for the Youth for Christ outreach. Our founding pastor, Mike Cater, will be in town here in about 2 weeks. We don't have him scheduled to come here, but he's going to be at Linworth Road Church. They're having a 50-year celebration, and it's all weekend. Mike is going to be there Friday night. I think it starts at 7. So if you'd like to reconnect with Mike and Sue, among many other people who will be here over the weekend, they will be at Linworth Road Church. There's a flyer out on the table in the lobby with more details and a link online as well. Also, our marriage conference registration is coming up. You also have a link for that in your inbox and on the website. Just go to newsong.family/marriage. September 15th and 16th, we have the folks from Equipping Ministries International coming up from Cincinnati to teach that. Really looking forward to it. And just having performed the wedding yesterday with Silas and Natalie, it was such a great time of celebration. Just beginning their marriage, and some of us, it's been a while since that day for us that we began our marriage. And so come reconnect with some of that fire and excitement in your marriage here for our marriage conference coming up. So you can sign up for that. Please sign up early so we can get a head count for planning for resources for that day. And there's a little discount if you sign up early. There's also a really good discount on childcare as well. So please go ahead and sign up for that. Also, as Jack mentioned, the pull-through prayer. For those of you who aren't familiar with what we do, so in the months of May and September each year, we're out here Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. during rush hour, waving at cars with a sign that says, pull in, we want to pray for you. And every year, it's about 25, I'd say, on average, every year, people that pull in, sometimes with tears in their eyes. Sometimes it's believers who just need someone else to pray with them. Sometimes it's people who are completely lost, and we're able to pray with them, point them to the Lord. And we've seen tremendous fruit from that ministry. So we would love for you to sign up and be a part of that. If you can stand and smile and wave, you're qualified. So please come join us for pull-through prayer starting the day after Labor Day. All right. This time, Gordon's going to close us out with prayer.
Sorry, Gordon, I just have to say one more thing. You know, maybe I should leave well enough alone, but I left one thought dangling that I feel, sometimes I don't feel led. I just think, look, you're done, let it go. But something I really didn't develop, and I know I mentioned the idea that for parents, we can relate to this idea that each of our kids, oh, that's our favorite kid. My son Isaac called me the other day. He had some questions. They just moved into a new house, he and his wife, and I'm going to help him put in some baseboard trim and so on. And we're trying to arrange that. And I hung up talking to him and thought, I love that kid. I really love him. Now, I didn't realize my son Graham was not going to be here this morning. He and Sarah and the boys went to the Indianapolis Zoo of all places. Well, good for them. It's summertime. People do stuff. But I was going to assure Graham, look, Graham, I love you. It's not that I love Isaac more. Graham, you're my favorite kid. Graham, if you're listening to this later, on your way to work, you're my favorite kid. Here's how this applies to you. You could sit there and think, well, okay, Jack, you got this special relationship with God. You know, you're kind of one of God's favorites. No, I'm not. Ashley, no. You know, you're his favorite. Do you believe that? You are. And I just, with all of my being, I just want you to believe that and act on that. So thanks for letting me tie that up. Go ahead.
All right, let's pray, please. Father, we thank you for all you've blessed us with. We know our wages, Lord, death. But, you said but. Free gift, Lord. Thank you for that free gift that makes us eligible to stand in your presence, both now and forever. Thank you that you love us. We love you too. Amen.
Please stand for the benediction. To follow through, to hear and then act on what we hear requires the grace of God, doesn't it? We all need his grace, and it's for all of us plentifully. It's there for us. So today's benediction is the last verse of the book of Philippians, simply, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.